Hebrews 13. The Apostle Paul is wrapping up his letter here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13 and gives some closing exhortations beginning with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We can be content knowing that truth. If we just believe that, that God is, the Lord Jesus Christ is always with us. So that we may boldly say, whatever our circumstance, what things that we have, what trials, tribulations, what we have, what we don't have, we may boldly say this, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And then among these closing exhortations, verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. Now the Apostle Paul makes a rather profound statement here in verse 9. He says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And he exhorts these believers that he writes to regarding this matter. Be not carried about with strange doctrines, for it's a good thing. This is a good thing. Now any statement, in any statement, the emphasis of certain words is important to the meaning of the statement. And there are four words in this statement of the Apostle Paul, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. There are four key words in this statement, all of which deserve emphasis, and when given emphasis in their proper order, reveal the meaning of this verse and the gospel itself. To illustrate the way emphasis changes the meaning of something, you take a simple statement simple phrase such as I love you, and you put the emphasis separately on each of the three words. If I say I love you, I'm telling you who it is that loves you. If I say I love you, I'm telling you how I feel about you. But if I say I love you, I'm telling you who it is that I love. The same words are spoken each time, but a different statement is made. That's how we're going to look at this verse, this statement that Paul makes. We're going to put the emphasis on four different words in their proper order and get the meaning by God's grace of what he's saying here, because this is a profound and important statement. He exhorts these believers regarding this, and I exhort us this morning in this matter. It is a good thing. First of all, we'll put the emphasis on that word good. It is a good thing. And that ought to get our attention, because whatever it is that this verse refers to, and we'll try to find out what he means by this, whatever it is, God says it's good. In God's estimation, it's a good thing. Now, the word good may seem like an understatement to us. We're used to, when we think something is really, really good, we use words like, it's incredible, it's fantastic, it's stupendous, it's unbelievable. But all God has to say about something to get our attention is that it's good. It's good. That's all God has to say. He created this universe. He spoke this world into existence and hung the stars in space. He created all of the heavens and the earth, and he caused the earth to be fruitful and multiply. He created all of the beauty of this earth that we behold and rejoice in. He created all the various creatures that dwell in this world. He created those little hummingbirds that we looked at Brother Grisham's house, and he created man in his own image. And everything that we see in this world, that even in this sin-defiled world, there is that which our sin has not utterly destroyed, and we rejoice in the beauty of that which God has created. And when he spoke all of these things into existence, the glorious majesty of the mountains and the sky and the clouds and the elements and all of the creatures that he created, and man in his own image, and he said it's not good for man to be alone, and he created woman and gave him to the man. And when he had done all of that, which we can't find words to even describe, he looked at it all and he said, what? It is good. It's good. That's all he has to say. If it's good to him, that means something. That means something. When God says something is good, as I just quoted, he created man in his own image, and he looked at the man alone with no one, no creature like himself to love, and he said regarding that, it is not good for man to be alone. And the obvious implication there is that it is good for man to have someone like himself to love and to share the glory of God with, the beauty that God has created, to share all of that with. And, you know, I agree with God in that. It wasn't good for me to be alone. He gave me a wife to love and to cherish and to rejoice with and to enjoy. And God says that's good. That's a good thing. Psalm 92. Look at Psalm 92 with me. Verse 1. The psalmist said this. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. That's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? We're thanking God for his grace. We come together to worship him and to thank him for bringing us here, to thank him for revealing the gospel to us, to thank and praise his name for causing us to be here to hear the gospel this morning and to worship together, for meeting with us and making our worship effectual, to make our worship acceptable by faith in Christ and through his blood and righteousness. And we're thanking him this morning. The psalmist said that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And it's good to sing praises. We just got through doing that. God says that's good. It's good for God's saints to sing the glories of Christ. We sang that song, He Included Me. That's the grace of God that he would include such a worm as I. And I rejoice in that, and I praise his name in song as we just did. And God says it's good for you to do that, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. And here's something else that's good, the psalmist said, verse 2, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. I hope I'm doing that this morning and have already done that, showing forth the loving kindness of God in providing a Savior, in sending his Son to this earth to be crucified and to bear the sins of his people, and to establish a perfect righteousness in their stead and on their behalf. To show forth the loving kindness. That's what the gospel is. The good news is that God said, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. And to show that forth, and we show it forth to one another. We fellowship around that truth that God has had mercy on me, like He said mercy on you. And we rejoice together in the mercy of God. And God said by the writing of the psalmist, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So we get a sense of what it is for God to say something is good. And I'm interested in what Paul is talking about here in the book of Hebrews, because he said, this is a good thing. In the estimation of God Almighty, having included it in His inspired word, and Paul, in instructing and exhorting these saints, in his estimation, said, this is a good thing. Whatever this is he's talking about is good. Now, we might ask ourselves, you know, what do we consider to be good? Do we agree with God about what's good? Men in general don't. Unregenerate man doesn't know what's good and what's bad. A man might say, you know, winning the lotto. I'm a millionaire. I just won the lotto today. What a great thing. But is that a good thing? In light of eternity, is that a good thing? In a spiritual sense, is that really a good thing? Solomon had all the money that he could ever want and more than he could ever spend. And what did he say about it? It's all vanity and vexation of spirit. And when God asked him, he said, I'll grant you one thing. Ask me what you want. He prayed for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Give me Christ. Give me the wisdom of God in Christ. And take everything else away. So the spiritual man, by God's grace, sees what's truly good. And what man says is bad is usually wrong. We might say what happened to Job was bad. Job lost everything that he had. God took his children away from him, took all of his goods away from him, caused his wife to curse God and to be a burden to him, took his health away from him, covered his body with boils from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, and left him on an ash heap. And his friends came and said, man, this is bad. What did you do wrong? What have you done to deserve this? This is a bad thing. But was it a bad thing? Outwardly, what seems bad to us. I know this. I know Job, eventually, having gone through this, was able to make this statement. He said to God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What would you go through to be able to say that? I've seen God Almighty with my eye. And I hate myself. God did all of that for Job's good. And then restored everything that he took. And Job blessed God for the rest of his days and is still praising him throughout eternity for that gracious visit. He said to those friends, he sat there with those bulls on his skin and scraping them with a piece of glass. Miserable, hideous creature. They didn't even recognize him. They sat there for 7 days and didn't even speak to him. He was so pathetic and pitiful. And he said, friends, have pity on me. The hand of the Lord has touched me. He knew what had happened. It wasn't say, he didn't blame it on the devil. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He blessed God in the beginning of it, and he blessed God in the end of it. Because he knew that God meant it for his good. So what is bad and what is good? This world is confused about that. To us by nature, that which promotes the flesh, and what's outwardly seems to be good to us, we call good. But that's not what's good. God knows what's truly good. He says, this is a good thing. And I know two things about what God says is good. Think about this with me. If it's truly good, if a thing that happens or anything that exists is truly good, I know this about it. First of all, God did it. It didn't come from you if it's good. and it didn't come from me either. If it's a good thing, it's God that did it. Matthew 19:17, there's not that man came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, "Good master, what must I do?" And the Lord said, "Don't, why are you calling me good? There's nobody good but one, and that's God. Only God is good." And that man didn't believe that he was God, so he said, "Why are you calling me good?" He wasn't saying he wasn't good. He was saying, "Why are you calling me good? There's nobody good but God." Matthew 19:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. If it's a good thing, I know where it came from, don't you? Sure do. It cometh down from the Father of lights. Every perfect and good gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The first thing that you and I need to learn about our everything that we do, and believers' works are called good works in the Scriptures, but the first thing we need to learn about our good works is that they're not good. They're not good. The Scriptures calls them good works because they are works of faith, done by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And our works are acceptable in the sight of God because they are done by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do is acceptable on the same grounds that our person is acceptable before God. We ourselves are only acceptable before God on the basis by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we do is acceptable on those same grounds. My hope is in what he did on my behalf, not in what I do. My works are not good in the sense that we're talking about here. If it's a good thing, I know where it came from. It came from God. And this right here is a good thing. And we're going to look into it. And I know something else about something that's good. First of all, God did it. And secondly, if it's good, it's mine in Christ. Think about that for a moment. If you're his, and there's a good thing of any kind, wherever it is, whatever it is, and it's a good thing, it's yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. What good thing, honestly, do you lack? Is there a good thing that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt is good that you lack as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Psalm 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If you walk in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're upright before God in Christ, that verse of Scripture right there says that God will withhold no good thing from you. If it's good, he did it, and if it's good, it's yours. You have it or you shall have it, whatever it is. David said in Psalm 23:1, the Lord's my shepherd. And because he is, I shall not want. There's not anything that I shall ever lack because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. Romans 8:32. Listen to this verse of Scripture. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all those whom he had just talked about in Romans chapter 8, those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate, and whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And he says in verse 32, if he spared not his own son, if he gave his son for you, what on earth would he not give you? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Anything that's good, anything that's right, anything that's beautiful, anything that's desirable, it's mine. It's mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 34:10 says this, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Do you believe that? Do I believe that? That God will not allow me to lack a single good thing. If I don't have it, I may perceive that there are good things that I don't have. If He hasn't given it to me, it's because it's not good. It's not good. No good thing will He withhold. So Paul says here, it is a good thing. And I know because of that, that it's God that did it. And I know this, it's mine. It's either mine now or it shall be mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we'll put the emphasis on another word now. It is a good thing that the heart. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now this is significant because there are those whom I believe are established with grace in their minds, but not in their hearts. And I'm starting to learn this. You know, I'm pretty naive, and I've been even more naive than I am now. I'm still pretty naive. But I used to think, you know, that just anybody that said, "Oh yeah, I believe in that Calvinistic doctrine," was my brother. Oh, hallelujah. Give me a hug. You're a Calvinist? I'm starting to learn a little better than that. Thank God for the doctrines of grace. I rest my soul upon the truth of God. You'll never hear me say one word to slight or to belittle or to minimize the importance of sound Bible doctrine. But I'm starting to realize this, that a man can believe everything that I do up here and yet not be established with grace in the heart. Thank God for a heart faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the doctrine. It's not doctrine apart from Christ. It's not the doctrine of election. It's the doctrine of Christ in whom we are elected. And you can call it the doctrine of election. I'm not saying that. But when we preach it, it's the doctrine of Christ in whom God has elected us. It's the doctrine of Christ whose grace is irresistible. It's not to divorce Christ from the doctrine is to make the doctrine worthless. It's just a mental agreement. It's just a set of logical rules to go by. But Paul says this, it is a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. What do we mean by the heart? Well, the heart is the spirit. It's the soul. It is the very being of a man. And included in that are all of these. The emotions. Our emotions don't have a whole lot to do with our physical body. They're rooted in the heart. Our will, our desire. And all of these things being part of our spirit are depraved in Adam. And that's part of this grand doctrine that we believe, the doctrine of total depravity. All of these things that I'm talking about are part of the heart. We're affected by the fall. We are depraved in all of these things. Our emotions are depraved. They're inordinate, and they're fickle, and they're foolish, and they're directed towards that which is worthless and vain. Our will is depraved. We desire that which is wrong. We desire that which is dishonoring to God, and we despise the one that made us and the one who has a righteous claim upon us. Our desires, our passion, we're passionate about that which is vain and foolish and worthless and empty and sinful and wretched. We have no desire or passion whatsoever for the things of God. Our love is inordinate, and it has for its object that which is sinful and evil by nature. But Paul is saying it's a good thing for all of this to be affected. Our emotions, our will, our passion, our love and our faith. Faith is rooted in the heart. Faith is a heart work. God is interested in the man's heart. God does not work on the outward man. He said about the Pharisees, you're like whited sepulchers. You clean the outside of the cup, and the coffin is pretty on the outside, but you open it up and it's full of dead men's bones. It's the heart that matters. He said, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And that's true of so many in this thing of grace that we're going to talk about in a minute. They talk a good game with regard to grace, and they know the same doctrines that we know, that believers know. And they can answer all the questions. But God said, their heart is far from me. And all of these things that are included in the heart of man, his emotions, his will, his passion, his love, faith, where heart is rooted in the heart, all of these things are unaffected. It's just the outside of the cup is clean. In Romans 10:9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Salvation is a heart work, and grace must be established in the heart. Ezekiel 36:26, God said, a new heart will I give you. New habits or new resolutions, a new heart. It doesn't work backwards. If the heart is affected, then the actions are affected. But you can't change your actions and have any effect on your heart. It doesn't work that way. The heart must be established with grace, and that's how God blesses us. That's the good thing. It's not a good thing just for the mind to be exercised in these things. But if God ever sinks it into our heart, that's a good thing. God deals with the heart. And so it is within this matter. And it's only good if the heart is established. Thirdly, let's put the emphasis on one other word. It is a good thing that the heart be established. The word literally means to confirm or to make sure. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I am absolutely convinced that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I'm not trying Jesus here. Isn't it time you tried Jesus? No, it's not. I've committed unto him against that day. I'm persuaded, I'm convinced, I'm absolutely certain that he is able. It's a good thing that the heart be established. This is in direct opposition to what is here in the context. In chapter 13, again, the beginning of verse 9, he says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. That's the opposite of being established. Well, that sounds good. Well, I disagree with that. But that sounds, and then tomorrow, it's all different. To be carried about with every wind of doctrine, to be whoever, is the last one to make a point, sounds pretty good to us. But when God comes and reveals grace to us, nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. I've heard people give a good confession of the grace of God and speak in such a way that I had a good hope for them. And then years later, they'll be believing something else or say something else, and I'm thinking, where did that come from? Where in the world did that come from? But if God ever establishes our heart with grace, it is a confirming thing. It is to make sure. We hear the shepherd's voice and we don't recognize any other voice ever again. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7 say this, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. To be established in the faith, to be rooted and grounded. How does that happen? How is a man's heart established with grace? Well, we know the active cause of it. It comes from God. It's a good thing, isn't it? Then it must have come from God, because He's the only one that's good, and He's the only one that does anything good. So we know what the active cause of it is, but what are the means whereby He establishes the heart with grace? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'll be brief, but I want us to get this. Ephesians chapter 4. What are the means whereby God effectually establishes the hearts of His people with grace? Verse 11 of chapter 4. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For this purpose, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him, grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So how does God do that? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. It's by the hearing of the gospel. It's by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that God effectually causes us to grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be established, for our heart to be established with grace. He that hath begun a good work in you, He'll finish it. He'll finish it. And this is how He does it right here. Through His chosen men preaching the gospel to His people, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. I tell you what, I thank God for this congregation here. And I'm thankful that you are determined that whoever it is, and from wherever they are, that the gospel is going to be preached from this pulpit. And you have some that are of like mind with you in that. And there's nothing more important than that. The preaching of the gospel is how God blesses His people and edifies His people and feeds His people and strengthens His people, and whereby He's worshipped. And that's what Paul is saying there in Ephesians chapter 4. It's a good thing that the heart be established. And that happens by the preaching of the gospel. And finally, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. We're not done till we put the emphasis on that word. What specifically is he talking about here when he says grace? He's not talking about the experiencing of the grace of God in when God comes to us in grace, although that experience is the beginning of all of this. Without God coming to us in grace by His Holy Spirit and regenerating us, then there'll never be any grace in the heart. That's how it's implanted and how it begins. That which grows must be planted, and that's the beginning of it right there, when God comes to His own, those who were ordained unto eternal life, and gives them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and causes them to hear the gospel and believe it. But when he says grace here, he's talking about something else specifically. And again, we find it in the context. Back in Hebrews 13, verse 9, he says, let me find it here real quick. Hebrews 13:9, he says, Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. So whatever this grace is, it is the opposite of strange doctrine. Don't be carried about with strange doctrine, but it's a good thing that the heart be established with something else other than strange doctrine. Grace. So what he's talking about here has to do with doctrine. It has to do with teaching. It has to do with you have not so learned Christ. Don't be carried about with those things that people say about the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak of him of another Christ, and don't be persuaded by that, and don't be fooled by that, and God's people never will be. If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived, but it's not possible. But God establishes the heart of his people with grace, and he's talking about the doctrines of grace, because it's the opposite of being carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's a good thing. God said it was good. It's good like everything that he does. That the heart, the inner man, the soul, the emotions, the will, our love, our faith, all of these things, that in our very inner being, in our where we live, we be established, rooted, grounded, built up, grown up in him in this sense that we know something of the grace of God in Christ. And we cannot be moved from that truth. Is that true of us? It's a question of doctrine, isn't it? Grace, in a doctrinal sense in the Scripture, is always set in opposition to what? Man's works and man's will. It is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Paul said in Romans 11:6, if by grace, then it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace anymore. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is not work. You can't mix them. And they're always set in opposition, and our heart must be established with that. We must continually renounce ourself and our own deeds and doings and efforts and our own Even the things that we consider our own faith, our own worship, all of that is worthless apart from Christ. And we must be rooted and grounded in that truth. What we call the doctrines of grace, are we established in those things? We talked about total depravity a while ago. That's where it begins. If we're going to understand anything about grace, we have to understand the need for grace. Apart from grace, we are absolutely depraved before God. People, I was talking to somebody, I think Brother Grisham last night, about somebody was trying to tell me, oh, this total depravity stuff is a bunch of nonsense. God gave man a conscience, and that's a good thing. There is good in man. No, our conscience is depraved. We talked about that and how that's one man's conscience, he can do the most horrible things that man can even imagine and lay down and sleep like a baby at night. His conscience is clear. His conscience tells him it's okay to do those things. Our conscience can't be trusted. Nothing about us can be trusted. Total depravity. Paul, the Apostle Paul said it, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I'd say that's total. I'm pretty sure the Apostle Paul believed in total depravity because he said there's nothing good in this flesh. Are we established in that? Do we realize that even our graces, even our righteousness, the very best that we do, still as believers, is filthy rags in the sight of God apart from Christ? By God's grace, may we be established in that truth. The unconditional election of God, if we're totally depraved, there's not but one hope for me. And that's for God to come where I am. I can't go where he is. I can't take that first step. God's going to have to come to me like that good Samaritan came where that man was and poured in the oil of his grace and the wine of his precious blood. and lifted him up, lifted me up, and put me on his beast, and took me to the inn, and paid my way, and said, if you need any more, I'll send it to you. Send me the bill. He did everything that was required. I laid there dying, and he came where I was and got me and saved me from certain death and hell. That's great. Is your heart established with that? People talk about grace as God giving us a chance. That's not grace. I need something more than an opportunity. I need something more than a chance. I need a Savior. I need somebody to come where I am and do for me what I cannot do for myself. That's grace. May God establish my heart with that. The limited atonement of Christ. People say, well, I don't like the word limited. Well, it is limited, whether you like it or not. Christ's atonement is limited. And everybody's belief on the atonement is a limited atonement. Those who preach the free will of man limit the power of his atonement. It can't atone for anybody unless they let him. And thereby it is limited. In the truth of God, the way his atonement is revealed in the Scripture, it is limited in its intent. It is limited by God himself to those who are his, those who he bought on that cross, those for whom his blood was shed. His blood is effectual for everybody that he shed it for. And by God's grace, my heart is established with that. Don't give me this universal atonement nonsense. Don't tell me that Christ's atonement was contingent, that it made salvation possible. My Bible says that Christ atoned for somebody's sin, that an atonement has been received by his people, that he has bought somebody with his precious blood. And may God establish my heart with that truth. The irresistible grace of God. If God elected you and bought you, he's going to have you. What a glorious doctrine that is. He's not going to let you go. And may my heart be established with that. What a comfort that is. He's not going to let me go. And perseverance of the saints, if God was going to cast me away because of my sin, don't you think he would have done it already? I was talking to Bill last night. They've been married for 41 years. Is that right? And I told Bill, if she was going to run you off, she'd have done it by now. She'd have already done it. If God was going to run me off, he would have already done it. He knew what I was when he bought me, when he paid for my sin. He knew what I was when he saved me. And he knew what I would be. And he knew that I never was going to be any good. I never was going to be worth saving. Why would he cast me off now? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Ah, grace. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This kind of grace can save even a wretch like me. There's hope for every sinner in this gospel. Amazing grace. Saved a wretch like me. I don't know about you. That blind man in John chapter 9, he said, I don't know. I can't answer your questions, but I know this. I was blind, and he made me see. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, and he found me. I didn't find him. He found me. And may God establish our hearts with the truth of his grace in the sin atoning blood and perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us together to fellowship around your gospel. Thank you for your providence that has brought us here. Lord, we don't even want to think about where we would be if you hadn't brought us here by your grace and given us an interest in your Son. Thank you for overruling our plans and causing this to take place. And may your blessing be upon your gospel this morning. Reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to us in all of his glory and cause us in our heart of hearts to worship Him again this morning. May we be ever grateful for who He is and what He's done for us. Thank You again for these good friends and our fellowship together in the Lord Jesus Christ, and bless them and use them for Your glory, Lord, and give them comfort in these changes and difficulties that they're going through, and cause Your grace to be shed abroad. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ be preached from this pulpit until this world ends. In His precious name we pray. Amen.